Our Father, we're grateful to you, and we love you, and we're thankful for the church, and thankful for the opportunity to be able to gather as believers in Christ Jesus, to be able to fellowship together, to be able to study your word, to be able to break bread together and to pray together. And what a blessing it is to us, Lord. So we ask tonight that your Holy Spirit would abound amongst us. Help us to gain wisdom and understanding. Help us to have a closer walk with you and a closer view of who you are. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for a long time in my life and for many years, my mind has gone to this, and maybe even in the last year more recently as I came very close to going into eternity. But my mind has been, what is God really like? What is it like to be in the presence of God? And when I think about this, I think about John the Apostle, wrote the book of Revelation. And he said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard a voice. He heard a voice behind him. And he turned, and he's seen seven candlesticks. And in the midst of those candlesticks, he's seen one as the Son of Man. And then he begins to describe his dress. Said he was in white. He was dressed in white. He had a robe of white. And there was like a gold sash that was around him for a belt. And it says that his eyes were like flames of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze. And he says that his hair was white as snow, and his voice was like the roaring of many waters. And in his right hand he had seven stars, and in his mouth he had a two-edged sword. And then John said this, and he said, I fell as if I was dead. And I think about that, and I think about, what is it like? What was that like? What's it like to be in the presence of God, to be able to see him, to stand there and to look? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. To know God and all that God has revealed about himself is and should be really our highest pursuit as brothers and sisters in Christ. Charles Spurgeon said this in 1855. He said this. He said, plunge yourself into the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. And so tonight I just want us to think about God. I want us to get a closer view of God. This is the one who has created all things. This is a God who has saved you if you're a believer here tonight. This is a God that has created a universe that we can't seem to find the end of it. It's so huge. And this is a God who sustains all these things. He causes this earth to revolve exactly every day, 24 hours. And then he causes it to revolve around the sun. Causes it to rotate and then revolve, okay? But he keeps it on that path. And he works all things, not some things, but all things, after the counsel of his will. This is the God we want to see a little bit of a picture of tonight. 1 Chronicles 29:11. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. If you can try and follow me, but I'm not going to, I just want to do this kind of quickly. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. So, I know that I'm kind of speaking to the choir here tonight, but in today's world, there are many religions. And there's many so-called gods, and there's a lot of opinions about what God is like. But the Bible, on the other hand, claims to be the revelation of the one true God. Pastor Dan mentioned in his message a couple of Sundays ago, and he said that the Bible never tries to prove that God exists. It simply states, in the beginning, God. So tonight, for just a short period here, I want us to look at some passages that begin to describe God in the Bible. I want us to do this because I think we need not only to be reminded of who God is, but we need to know God better. So look with me at Psalm 89, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 89, verses 7 and 8. He is a God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and he is awesome above all those who are around him. The psalmist says in this verse that he's greatly feared, or he is greatly reverend among all the hosts of heaven. He's talking about all the holy angels, the vast holy angels that are in the presence of God. He's above all of them. And he's holy above them all. Verse 8, he says, O Lord God, O of hosts, there is none like you, O mighty Lord. He's mightier than any other. There's none in comparison to him. And I want us to just meditate on that for a few seconds. Just think about this. This is the God of the universe, the creator of all things. And he is the one that we have a privilege to know because he's called us to be his own. Is that amazing? It's an amazing thought to me. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10, he says, You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Here he points out the fact that God is eternal. He was before eternity past, and he will be in eternity forever, without end. God is the eternal one. Just a couple of pages backwards, to your left, Isaiah 42 and verse 8. He says, I'm the Lord, and that's my name, and I will not give my glory to another, nor my praises to graven images. He said that he will not give his praise to anyone else. He discredits all other idols and will have none other before him. So someone may say, yes, God is awesome, and I'm glad God is God and he's here when I need him. But I want us to see the importance of not only knowing about God, but I want us to see the importance of knowing God. And knowing him in a progressive way in this world as we walk through this process of sanctification to get to know him better. So turn to your New Testament now to John chapter 17 and verse 3. And you know this as Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17 and verse 3. Jesus says this. He says, This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Here Jesus equates knowing him with eternal life. He's talking about a personal relationship. He's not talking about just having a head knowledge, but he's talking about having a heart knowledge and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he came to give eternal life, and that the eternal life was to know him, the only true God. Jeremiah 9:24, and you're familiar with this verse. I know you are. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah says, rather than boasting in wisdom or in your might or in your riches, there's one thing that we need to be sure that we're able to boast in. And that is that we know and understand God himself. We can be mighty strong, we can have riches, we can have property, and we can have all those kind of things. But he says, here's the thing that's important. If you're going to boast about anything, be able to boast in knowing the fact that you know Jesus Christ, that you know God the Father, that you have the Holy Spirit within you. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, and he got the best advice from his father David, who wasn't always the wisest in all the dealings that he did. But he got this advice in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. And he said, and you, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of your father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. He said, know him. And I'm just going to take a minute here, but you're all familiar with the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel starts out in the very first chapter, and he gives this picture of the throne room of God, and it's absolutely amazing, the wheels turning and things moving and so forth. And then he comes to the end of that, to the end of that book, and the very last statement says, the Lord is there. It's the last statement in the book, in chapter 48. When you go in between there, and I just got to do this because this is just so amazing to me. Well, God gives us a warning. I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel real quickly, and I'm just going to just pick out some passages here. And starting in chapter 6, and verse 7, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but this is what he says at the end. He says, and you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 10, and then they will know that I am the Lord. Verse 13, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 7 and verse 4, and then you will know that I am the Lord. You go a little bit further on to chapter 11, and you don't have to follow all these. You can look them up later if you want to. Verse 12 says, thus you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 16 in chapter 12, so that they may go and may know that I am the Lord. Chapter 13 and verse 9, know that I am the Lord. Verse 14, and you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 21, and you will know that I am the Lord. This is throughout this book. I counted, and I know it was well over 20 different times that he says, he's talking about knowing the Lord. And so he doesn't do it just for repetition, but he does it so that we recognize there's some importance here of knowing the Lord Jesus. So of all of those, this one, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 and 23. This one I feel is maybe the most serious of all. Because this is where Jesus, he's finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. He's talked about divorce. He's talked about giving oaths. He's talked about false teaching. and the narrow gate and so forth. And then he says this. He said that in that day there will be many that will say to me, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast demons out in your name, and we did miracles in your name. And then I will say to him, depart from me, I didn't know you. And as I think about that, I mean, I don't even like to think about how awful that would be to stand that at that time before the Lord and for him to say, depart from me. I'm sorry. I didn't know you. You might have done all those kind of things, but I'm sorry. We didn't have a personal relationship. You didn't have a relationship with me. In 2 Thessalonians, you don't have to look there, but 2 Thessalonians 1:8, it says that the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God. On them that who know not God. The most important thing in this life is to know God. To know God is the highest pursuit and the highest goal in a man's life. To know God is everything. And to know God is also God's highest purpose. I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And the context here is that God is rebuking Israel for their hypocrisy in their sacrificial offerings. God says to them, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. He desires mercy, and he desires knowing that we would know him. This is God's highest purpose. God wants a relationship with his people. He wants us to come to him, and he wants us to commune with him. And more than any other external thing, God wants us to know him, because without knowing him, we can't have any part with him. God wants us to pursue him. Psalm 27 and verse 8 says this, set your mind and desires to seek God. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And Jeremiah said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So how do we do this? Well, there are three things that we need to keep in mind. We need to set our minds and our desires to seek God. You have said, seek my face. My heart says, your face, Lord, do I seek. That's Psalm 27. Secondly, we need to fill our minds with his word and obey it. And that's John 14:21. John 14:21, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. I'll reveal myself to him. So how do we do that? How do we keep his commandments? We do that by hiding the scriptures in our hearts. We do that by washing ourselves in the Word of God, by taking these things in. This book is the greatest treasure that we have here in this world, is the Word of God. It's the greatest treasure. And thirdly, we need to learn to fear God. This is the beginning of the wisdom. We've seen this in Proverbs 9:10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And knowing God also means to know something about him, and to know his attributes. God has many attributes, probably more than we could probably ever count. But I want to name a few here just tonight, just to refresh us. And I know that most of you are aware of them. But it's good for us to see this. It's good for us always to see this. Number one, he is righteous and just. Righteousness is like a perfect agreement between God's nature and his acts. And justice is the way God develops that or legislates that righteousness. He is sovereign. He has no boundaries, and there is nothing that is out of his control. He's eternal. We talked about this before, that he's been in eternity past. He exists. God exists and will be in eternity future forever and ever. God is immutable. Immutable meaning that he's not changing. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And then also that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows all things. He's all-present. He is omnipotent. There is nothing that God cannot do. What is too difficult for the Lord? What's too difficult for God? Along with the fact that God is love, it's a part of his character, never changes. His continuous love is for all of us, which I'm very, very thankful for. Because, you know, as human beings, we have a tendency to love something for a while and then that's no good anymore. Or to love that person. Well, let's see, you know, we got this problem between us. But God is not that way. God is truth and God is mercy. And he endures forever. But I want us to look at just one of God's attributes tonight that I hope might give us a better picture of God, the God that we commune with. And I think this is maybe his most significant attribute. If we could take all his attributes and line them up, I don't know what line we'd put them in. But this one might be at the very top, and that is his holiness. If we could say that there was one of his attributes that sticks out above the rest and that maybe is the crown of his jewel, that would be his holiness. God is holy. Job said this in Job chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, "But it's still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain." And we know the pain that Job went through, how he was tried. "That I have not denied the words of the Holy One." Job calls him the Holy One. And when the four living creatures called out in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, they didn't say sovereign, 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 or all wise, all wise, all wise, or faithful, faithful, faithful. But they said this, they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And this is what he is. He's holy. The book of Exodus tells us this. He says in Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, and working wonders?" He said he's majestic in holiness. When we think about his holiness and the perfection of what that must be like, it's hard to imagine. In Psalm 111 and verse 9, he says he has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And the only way that we can probably compare, what do we compare with holiness? The only thing that we could probably compare is sin. In the difference is what I'm talking about. So God is without sin. Sin cannot be in his presence. And that is why Christ had to take his place, take our place at the cross. He was without sin. And that is why he was acceptable as the perfect gift. That's why God raised him from the dead, because he was able to go to the cross, and he took not only all that punishment, but he took the weight of our sin upon him so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he did that, you know, without sinning. God never sins because he's holy. Never, ever a bad thought, never a bad act of any kind, never a bad word. And now, really the only way that we will ever understand our own sin is when we first understand the holiness of God. We need to understand this. And the only way that we will ever see our own sin is when we see God's holiness. Well, I know that you're very familiar with this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to just turn there and we'll be done here. But Isaiah chapter 6, and I want to read this because I think it really gives us a clear picture of this. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 says this: "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" God is holy. And God is perfect. He's without blemish. And the God that we serve and worship is a holy God. And we need to know him. We need to have a relationship with him. He's the God that chose us. Even when he chose us to be holy and blameless before him. So my question is tonight is, number one, do you know him? And number two, what's your relationship with him? Do you commune with him? Do you commune with him often? The way we get to know God, the way we get to understand God, is to spend time with him. If you have friends and relatives and you have people that you like to spend time with, or if you, even when you evangelize, it's easy for me to take a track and to give it to somebody at the gas station and say, "I'll see you around." But to really get to know somebody, you have to spend time with them. And so it is with God and with his word. And that, as believers in Christ, there's so much benefit, as Mr. Spurgeon has quoted to us, to be able to be spending time with him. And so I would just encourage you in your walk, in your daily walk. We live in the busiest society in the world. Abby and Max are in Peru, and they can't hardly stand it anymore, I think, because when they say they're going to have a meeting at 11 o'clock, people show up at 12:30, you know, and it's just, you know, we're all so geared to this schedule. We got to be here, we got to be there, we got to be in the next place, right? Okay, but we can get over scheduled, we can get over busy, and then we come to the end of the day and, oh, how much time have I spent with my Lord and my God? How much time have I talked to him? And so I just want to encourage you tonight, and I know that that I'm preaching to the choir here, but let's just pray together quickly. Father, we are so grateful that you are an all-wise God. You are the God that has formed us. You are the God that knows when we sit down, when we rise up. You are the God that is before us and behind us. You are the God that has more thoughts for us than the sand of the sea. And then we know that you are a holy God. You're righteous and you're perfect. And for us to comprehend what it's like to stand before you is awesome. Father, I pray that in our daily walk that we would reverent you and that we would talk to you daily and throughout the day and have a relationship, an ongoing relationship with you. Father, I pray that you bless each one here tonight. Bless our time of prayer as we pray. And I ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.